May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So people often ask, you know, when they meet a new couple, well, how did you meet? Now, Tracy's not here this morning, so her fault. So you get my side of the story of how she and I met. So she actually gets a kick out of this story because I made an assumption right away. You see, we met 18 years ago down in Norfolk, Virginia at Old Dominion University. It was a Tuesday afternoon, and I was surprised that I remembered that detail, but that's because our classes were only Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, so it had to be a Tuesday. So it was a Tuesday afternoon on the first day of our graduate program, and I was sitting in the hallway against the wall wearing my too-big-for-me baggy basketball navy blue shorts that I loved, a size large white Old Dominion baseball t-shirt. I had a thing, apparently, with wearing too big of clothes. And I had my cool flip phone, you know, attached to my pants there. Then it happened. Tracy comes bopping down the hallway, all dressed up. And when I say that, I mean she was just wearing, like, regular clothes. Her hair was all done. Apparently, the day before, she had gotten it cut because it had been at her shoulder length. But then she got it cut into that Will and Kate plus 8 hairdo, if y'all remember, short with the kind of spiky in the back. Very trendy for the time. Yeah. So she comes bopping down the hallway. And Tracy, as we know, she's the outgoing one. She stops and asks me, "Are you also in the sport management program?" She's all friendly, you know, herself, bubbly. And I think to myself, yeah, I'm not going to be friends with her. She's too trendy. Plus, I didn't need friends. I went to ODU undergrad. I already had friends. I didn't need to deal with her. Well, don't make assumptions. That is our third agreement from our 5 agreements by the Ruizes. Don't make assumptions. But we hear in Ecclesiastes at the beginning of the book, "Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel." That's the Hebrew word they use. Or, "Pointless, pointless, everything is pointless," they write. Or, "Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless," is how Ecclesiastes starts out. "Everything is fleeting, even our thoughts." Ecclesiastes is a wisdom literature book in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. And hevel in Hebrew literally means vapor or smoke. You see, here in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's two voices. There's one of the critic, or Kohelet, and that's the person here in the book who has gathered people together. They are a teacher. And then the other voice in this text is that of the author of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, hevel is used by the critic in this scripture as a metaphor to describe how life is temporary or fleeting, like smoke in the air. You know, when you see smoke wafting in the air, whether it's from a bonfire or whatnot, it's almost like you could grab it. But when you try to, it just is gone. The critic answers the age-old question, what is the point of life? Now, the critic points out 3 truths in our world that were true then and are true today. First is the march of time. Generations have come and generations have gone, and the earth remains. Eventually, everybody's forgotten. And I quote, "What has been is what will be again, and what has been done is what will be done." Basically, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been around before. The critic also points out that we are all gonna die. Life is fatal, after all. Whether we are righteous or wicked, whether we're wealthy or poor, sad or happy, it doesn't matter. We all have the same fate. And third, the critic points out that there seems to be this randomness of life. Things don't always work out the way we anticipate. The race doesn't always go swift, or the food is not always there. Basically, we can't control the rest of the world. Hevel, hevel, hevel. Everything is hevel. Everything that is outside of our minds and outside of ourselves. The critic in Ecclesiastes encourages the reader to live in the moment. And as we've heard that many times in our lives, it's much harder to do than it sounds, right? But he says, we are to live in the moment because this is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun. The few days of the life that God gives us, for this is our lot. No one knows what will happen, what is to happen, and who can tell anyone what the future holds? AKA, don't make assumptions. We don't know what the future holds. Everything is fleeting, even our own thoughts. We make our own personal world with our thoughts. We create everything that is around us or that we perceive, and we have the power to make it what we want to be, all through our own thoughts. And that's good, bad, and indifferent. And as the Ruizes tell us, our brains are wired to consistently make judgments and conclusions based on signs that we are perceiving and reading. Whether something's safe or unsafe, whether it's good or bad, right or wrong, possible or impossible. We get that from our survival instincts, from the early days of humanity. But you know what? Making these quick judgments doesn't really help us out today. This life and death situation thought process oftentimes isn't true, as it was for those early humans. Our assumptions today tend to create a whole lot of unnecessary tension, grief, and anxiety in our own lives. I mean, we see it in our scripture with Philip, with the feeding of 5,000. Philip, one of the disciples who's been following Jesus all along, he's seen Jesus do miracles, he knows Jesus. He immediately makes a judgment, makes an assumption on what he thinks he knows. He sees the 5,000 people plus women and children there in front of them in Jesus, and he knows they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Cannot possibly feed that many people. He makes the assumption that it's not possible. But we know how that turns out. And as the Ruizes tell us in the 5th and 4 agreements, that the problem with making assumptions is that we believe that they are the truth. Philip made the assumption that there was no possible way Jesus could feed all of those people. And it happened. Assumptions are simply stories that we tell ourselves. I mean, we do it all the time. You know you do. I know I do. And we don't even realize it sometimes. Sometimes it's because of implicit bias that we carry, that we've been taught through society, like women are teachers, or that ministers don't curse. No, they never do. That migrants are uneducated. That people who are experiencing homelessness are lazy. That persons with addiction must be uneducated. And I'm sure you can think of a ton of them that just pop into your mind. Or how about in our own families? If I don't get what I want, and I think I know, then they must not have been listening to me if they didn't show up and do what I expected them to do. Never mind, I didn't tell them what to do. because we make all of these assumptions that everybody should do and act the way we do, we often end up disappointed. I feel like the assumptions that we have, that are implicit bias that society teaches us, are sometimes easier to deconstruct, to recognize when they pop up in our minds. But the harder assumptions to break down and to recognize are the ones that we make with people that we know and interact with regularly. And you probably know what I'm talking about. Like when my sister responds to my text message with just a quick, okay, I'm wondering, wait a minute, is it really okay? Or is it just okay? Did I tick her off over something else? She's gotta be mad at me, right? I mean, maybe it was because of the last time we were together. Did I upset her? Did I say something? What's going on? I make up this whole elaborate story. She didn't pick up the phone. Why didn't she pick up the phone? She's gotta be mad at me. Or maybe she's just busy and it isn't about me. Maybe I'm making assumptions. Perhaps it's kind of like she's all dressed up for class and looking trendy, so I'm not gonna be her friend type of making assumptions. We create these stories in our minds. We might even start to think we are mind readers, knowing what the person is going to say. But the reality is, we don't have a clue. Tracy, as it turns out, wasn't as trendy as I assumed. And we became friends. And then later started dating and got married. Who knew? Whether it is real or not, we believe 100% of what we believe. We create these stories and believe them because we want to know why. It makes us feel safe. We want to know why someone hasn't responded or why something happened a certain way. There are so many things that come to mind that we can't explain. We have all these questions that need answering. But instead of asking questions when we don't know, we make up assumptions. Ruiz believes that we can overcome making assumptions if we are clear with how we communicate, i.e. being impeccable with our word, the first agreement, and if we don't take anything personally, the second agreement, and if we ask questions. Don Miguel Ruiz states in the Four Agreements that all the sadness and drama that we've created lives in our lives was rooted in making assumptions and taking things personally. Friends, God doesn't want us to be sad, disappointed, angry, at each other's throats. God wants us to live our best life. And as we hear in our passage from Ecclesiastes, no one knows what will happen. No one can say what will happen in the future. Thus, we need not make assumptions, but instead be present in the moment. When we start making assumptions, we live in that fictitious world, the world that we've created in our own mind, and it really just tortures ourselves. What does not taking things personally, the second agreement and this agreement, do not make assumptions, have in common? They're both about a level of our own awareness. For catching ourselves when we're in that moment of judgment, when we begin to react to things that are around us. So how can we work on not making assumptions? It sounds easy. Oh, just don't make assumptions. But you gotta have actual tools to help us not make assumptions. So the first way is be curious. So the next time you think you know how someone might react, instead create some space and be curious. Do you know for sure how they're gonna react or what they said? What if your assumption's not true? Could your assumption actually create a negative experience if you respond to them in a negative way? If Philip in our scripture had been curious instead of pushing back on Jesus, what might have happened? So be curious. What is going on? The second is to assume positive intent. Assume everybody's doing their best, that things are for the good. This is one of the mantras worth repeating over and over until it just comes into your head, you know? A person's reactions, remember, are a reflection of their internal state. It's not about you. You're not that important. I'm not that important. Reminding yourself that everybody's just doing the best they can and giving them the benefit of the doubt means that the energy that you're putting out there, the positive energy, it's only going to create more positive energy. The third is speak your truth. Be impeccable with your word. Just because we see a situation one way doesn't mean it's obvious for other people. It's better that you are communicating your needs with someone honestly and openly, and then you'll be less inclined to make assumptions. Taking ownership and getting super clear about what you need and what you want will make things so much easier for everyone. Don't assume your spouse or your coworker or your friend knows what you need. Don't assume they're gonna pick it up at the grocery store, because I can tell you they won't. You're not gonna get those gluten-free cookies if you don't tell them. Fourth, ask for clarity. Our culture doesn't always make things easy in terms of asking questions. Sometimes it feels safer just to stay quiet and make the assumption you know what they mean. But don't, ask for clarity. Create that openness. By simply communicating and gathering more information and checking your conclusions to see if they're correct, you'll avoid a lot of pain and anguish. We make all kinds of assumptions because we don't have the courage to ask questions. We make the assumption that everybody sees life the same way we do. But life is fleeting. And I'm so glad, for whatever reason, when I first met Tracy, that I ended up being open and curious. I mean, she sat right behind me in class, so I didn't have much option. But we did build a friendship, and over the months, we ended up dating. And I'm so thankful that my initial assumption was wrong. Had I gone on that assumption and just, whatever, blocked her out, not talked to her, I wouldn't be here today. Because there was no way I'm moving up to the cold Northeast without a good reason. God, my friends, God is calling us to be open, to live in the here and now, to look for ways to say yes, to be curious and open. Open to seeing God in this moment and in all people. When we make assumptions, we're blocking the Spirit's work. So, won't you come? Let us be open and seeing God in this time at our communion table, which is open to all people, and in with one another. For this is Christ's table. Would you rise in body and spirit and sing with us, "I'm Gonna Eat at the Welcome Table"? Number 4.